talking about trouble. Are you troubled about the trouble you're in? Have you ever heard the old adage, never trouble trouble till trouble troubles you? Never trouble trouble till trouble troubles you. There's a lot of truth in that. You know, where you might fear troubles on the way, but we might say, don't poke the bear. Never trouble trouble till trouble troubles you. But what if you're already feeling trouble? What if you're already in the middle of trouble and it's beginning to trouble you for several reasons? The Bible says, if you look in 2 Corinthians 1, just to kind of set the lay a foundation, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians, he tells us more about his personal life than he does in anywhere else in the Scriptures, as far as I can tell. But he begins the text by saying, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. He comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. That verse tells us this, that it's not God's will that troubles just come to us, but that they come through us. In other words, the comfort of God will sustain us in all of our troubles, and because of that experience, we will be, in turn, able to comfort others regardless of their trouble. So there's a ministry in trouble. God has a purpose in your trouble. Now, this illustration comes to life in Matthew chapter 14, and I'll read the text to you. You know the story where, or the narrative where Jesus comes to his disciples while they're walking. He's walking on the water, and they're in the midst of a terrible storm. Let's pick up the reading in Matthew 14, beginning with verse 21. The word of our Lord says, and they that had eaten were about 5,000 men besides women and children. Now, he just performed that great miracle. But now he tells his disciples, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Would you bow with me as we ask the Lord to help us in this meditation tonight? Father, I thank you for each person that's here tonight. And Lord, we're all from different walks of life or different circumstances in our life. And none of us are here, Lord, without having ever been in trouble or having a heart of trouble. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to receive tonight from your word some direction, some encouragement, hope in those times. We'll praise you for the whatever's accomplished in Christ's name. Amen. I don't understand why people sometimes have trouble believing that Jesus walked on the water, literally. When men can walk in space, it's no problem for Jesus to walk on the water. This whole experience is done right in the framework of the will of God. What it teaches us is that sometimes God sends us into places where he knows there's going to be trouble. He knows that a storm is brewing. And so he makes reservations or makes preparations for that. The text tells us that Jesus is up in the mountain praying. The disciples are on the land. And then eventually in the ship. But he's interceding for them all of the while. And then the storm comes. Matthew 18:22 says, I think that should be 14:22. Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship. That word is he directed them, he ordered them. It's a military word. This is exactly what he wants them to do. He constrains them, he orders them, he directs them into the ship. He didn't direct them into the storm. He directed them into the ship. Of course, he knew about the storm. And here's the thing about it. Wherever God directs you, he'll have a ship for the storm. That ship represented their shelter. That ship was what God used to keep them from drowning. And so he directs us where he wants us to go. He prepares a ship that is suitable for the storm. Now, several things take place here. The first thing, the disciples, they're troubled. There's a problem, and it has several different dimensions. First of all, there's this distance problem, I call it. What do I mean? Well, the text says that he went up into the mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea. So this is a distance problem. Jesus is not with them. He's not physically with them, I should say. He's not right beside them. And lo and behold, they're in the midst of the sea. Now, that's a difficult place. That's a lot of distance there on both sides. I mean, if you're right in the middle of something, you're in the middle of both shores. You know, to turn around and go that way is no better than to turn around or to keep going that way. You're right smack dab in the middle, and God has sent you there. And so there's a distance, and Jesus is not visibly in your presence. He's, of course, praying, and as I'll point out later, he sees all of this taking place. But there's a distance problem here. There's going back doesn't help. Going forward doesn't seem possible at this point. And so right smack dab in the middle of the storm, they're in the ship. They had a direction problem. Notice he says in verse 24b that the ship now is going to be tossed with the waves. Now there's an interesting word there, tossed. It actually is a word that comes from where we get the word torture from. The ship is being pounded and tortured by the waves. One dictionary says it's being hurled, it's being flipped, it's being chucked, it's tossed from side to side. Now try to imagine that. You're in the ship, and these waves are so ferocious that it's torturing the vessel that you're in. It's battering it really good. And it has you going in all different directions. And so you kind of lose your way in the midst of that. I mean, I believe that some point they even though there's some experienced fishermen on board here, but this storm is so massive and so powerful that it tortures their ship. It flings them this way and that. And it's easy to imagine that they lose all direction. They're not really certain where to go. Now, if that isn't bad enough, darkness becomes a problem. So they had a darkness problem. He says in verse 25, the wind's contrary. Now, the wind's not at their back. It's working against them. The waves are torturing the ship. They're in the middle of the sea. No way to, there's no shortcut here. And it's the fourth watch of the night. This is the darkest time of night. The fourth watch. So you get the picture? Covered with darkness. No real direction. Right smack dab in the middle of this problem that they cannot manage. And so, and they're only doing what they're told. They're traveling under divine orders, right in the middle of their trouble, as I said, under the cover of darkness. Their trouble is now troubling them. This thing goes on so long, they're starting to get concerned. It's becoming difficult for them. You know, Jesus in Mark chapter 6, when he narrates this story, he says actually that Jesus was praying, but he saw them rowing and toiling and rowing. He saw them. And it's interesting, you think about, he is still interceding for the church. He knows exactly what we're going through, and he intercedes for us. He didn't just intercede one time. The Bible said he ever lives to make intercession for us. And so he's doing that now. And I think this is something that the disciples are going to have to learn, that he's not always going to be physically there with you, but you're never really going to be alone. Your problem is not too big for him. Well, it gets a little bit worse before it gets better, because doubt begins to come. And that's what happens to us when trials are long and difficult and we have no real direction and we feel so distant and we're not getting any answers. We begin to question, and this it starts to trouble us. And that's what doubt does. Doubt is very troubling. He says in verse 26, he said, when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled. Why were they troubled? Because they weren't sure this was him, not initially. Some said, it's a spirit. And they cried out for fear. Do you know that fear is and doubt, they go hand in hand. That's where doubt really comes from, I think, is when we have fear in our heart. We begin to doubt. And then on top of this, the wind's against them. They just can't get anywhere. They're rowing, and their oars are they're working hard with their oars, but they're going nowhere, and it's dark, and there's no direction, and there's distance. There's not any closer to one shore than they are to the other. They are in trouble. And so Jesus sees them. I love Mark 6:48. It says he sees them in the midst of the sea. He saw them toiling and rowing. He saw that the winds were contrary, and he saw that it was the fourth watch of the night. He saw all of these things. So all of the things that had them frantic, Jesus saw everything. That's encouraging. Everything you are troubled about, Jesus sees every scintilla. He sees every circumstance. He sees you rowing into. He knows about the contrary winds. He knows that it's the dark time. He knows you lack direction. He knows all of that. And he's praying for you. And he's watching you. And in his time, he shows up. So he's now approaches them walking on the sea, the Bible says. That must have been a beautiful sight. Can you imagine? Now, because it's dark and because it must have been loud with the winds and the waves and all of these things, they wondered if this was a spirit or who it was. And what happened was, Mark tells us that Jesus would have passed by them. He would have just kept going, or perhaps he was going to circle them. But that's what the text says in Mark 6. He would have passed by them. Thank God for Peter. He spoke up. You know, Peter gets a lot of ribbing for not staying on top of the water because he took his eyes off of Jesus. And he gets a lot of ribbing for a lot of different things. But I heard Wiersbe say one time, And we ought to thank God for Peter because he has provided so much preaching material for all of us and the things that he said. But here he would have passed by, and then Peter speaks up. He says, "If that's you, bid me to come." Peter answered and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." Now, he wants these doubts to be dissolved. He wants this trouble to end. So there, you see their problem. They're troubled, and they're in trouble. You ever been there? When you were in trouble and you didn't know where to go and it was kind of dark, you couldn't get any real direction. And after it went on for a certain amount of time, you perhaps even begin to doubt or wonder if you would ever get out of this particular situation that you were in. And even in those times when you sense the presence of the Lord, you wonder if he was really going to do anything about it. Is he going to stop the waves and the wind? Is he going to get involved, or is he just watching you? And so you're troubled and you're in trouble. Now, the second thing I want you to see is God's power. I love how the text unfolds because in subtle ways it reveals not only our problem, but God's power. The power of God is seen in the strength of Jesus. Notice the set. It says, "He went unto them walking on the sea." Now, how do you get strength out of that, Frank? Well, he's walking. He's not panicking. He's not disturbed by all of the things that are bothering them are not bothering him. I've tried to picture how he must have looked. Standing tall, robe flowing, hair blowing in the wind. And he's got this smooth gait as he walks, and his feet touch the water like he would touch the pavement. And he kind of walks past them, and as it looks like he's going to pass by them, then Peter shouts him down, "Lord, that's you." But it's his strength. You see, all of these things that have them so frantic, Jesus' strength is visible. He's got all of that under his feet. He's in charge. He's walking on the water. That sea that threatens to drown them is safely under the feet of Jesus. And he feels no alarm. And he is completely aware, as I said earlier, of every situation. Now, it's not just his strength that reveals his power. But I think his power could be seen in his salutation. Notice his salutation. He says, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." That phrase, "be of good cheer," actually means be of good courage or be of comfort. Be of good comfort. Be of good courage. Be of good cheer. Why? Because I'm here. And that's all you really need. It is I. And this salutation, of all of the things written in Scripture, they could have gotten no greater salutation than to hear these words. It is I. The great I am. And you can put anything else behind that you want to. I am power. That's Jesus. I am joy. That's Jesus. You know, I am capable of all things. I am the Almighty. I am. And so he says, take comfort. I'm here. And don't be afraid. Because he's certainly not. His salutation reveals his power. Be of good cheer. It's I. Be not afraid. Don't you hate it when people, when you're going through something, you're in trouble and trouble is troubling you. And you have somebody walk up to you and they tell you, "Hey, man, don't worry, be happy." That didn't help me a bit. I told you about the time this guy says, "You know, Frank, will you do me a favor?" I said, "Well, if I can, would you smile?" And I'm thinking to myself, now, why was that a favor to you? And why do you need me to smile so you'll be okay? You know, I don't have a good attitude when people, you know. But when Jesus says it, that's just what they needed to hear. Be of good comfort. The great I am is here. And guess what? I know about the darkness. I know about the direction. I know about the doubts. I know about everything that has you concerned. But be concerned no more, because I'm here. Trust me. That's what we all need to hear. We need that word from the Lord when we're in the midst of trouble. And then, of course, God's power is seen in his salvation. Jesus offers salvation. Notice he says in verse 28, Peter answered and said unto him, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. I love this part. And he said, come. It's me. You want to come on the water? Come. When Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. Beginning to sink, he cried, Lord, save me. And this is what's so beautiful. Even though he'd taken his eyes off Jesus and doubts began to come into his life, and he didn't heed the command of Christ not to be afraid, but Jesus, loving, merciful God that he is, stretched forth his hand and he caught him. The salvation that he offers, God's mighty power, is seen here. So, third and finally, we looked at the problem that they had, the power of God, but here's a good plan that we need when we're in trouble and trouble is starting to trouble us. What plan? First of all, listen to Jesus. Listen to him. Notice what he says again. Come. He spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer. His eye, be not afraid. That's a promise. There are thousands of promises in the Bible, and none of them will ever fail. Listen to the Lord. He hasn't forsaken you. He won't deny his own. Listen to Jesus. Learn God's word and listen to him. And then he says to Peter, come, come. Do what he said. It reminds me when Mary, you remember the first miracle that Jesus performed? Mary's told the disciples, he said, listen, whatever he says unto you, do it. Do it. Listen to him. The second thing, when you're in trouble, listen and then live for Jesus. Now, I want to show you something. Peter said to him, if it's you, let me come. Jesus said, come. Now, Peter got down out of the boat and walked on the water. Peter did what he said he would do. Lord, if it's you, bid me come, and I'll walk on the water with you. You know the difference between believing and faith? Believe is one thing. Faith is something different. We use the word, you're going to to church tonight? Well, I believe so. Well, that means you don't know if you're going or not. But faith is belief with legs on it. Did you hear me? Faith is belief with legs on it. In other words, we don't just say we believe this, but we live it. We do it. You got to give Peter credit, at least for a little while. He got down out of the boat and walked on the water. And sometimes we say we believe God is in control, but we don't live it. We say that we believe he is sovereign and nothing can touch our life without his permission. But when we're panicking in fear, we're not living it. So we're not only to listen, but live. Jesus said, Peter, come. It is I. Be not afraid. Come. And God bless him, he did. He took those steps. Now, in his weakness, as you know, he looked and he began to sink. But that comes to the third point. We must not only just listen and live for him by doing what we claim we believe, but we ought to always keep looking to Jesus. When he saw the wind boisterous, circumstances, when you try to look at the circumstances of your life, and sometimes you look at the promises of God, you might have a hard time reconciling the two. I've told you before, the young girl asked someone, I think it was Dr. Dobson, and he later wrote a book on it, "If God loves me so much, why can't I get my locker open?" We have trouble sometimes reconciling the promises of God with the circumstances of our life. It's when we quit looking to Jesus when we get afraid. You see, how could you look away from the one who is majestically walking on the water, who calms the waves? They learned at one point, what manner of man is this that even the winds and waves obey him? But he began to focus on those boisterous winds. He was afraid. And when that happens, that's how we sink. You don't sink overnight. Nobody gets up and goes to bed one night in fellowship with God and wakes up the next morning backslidden, as they say. That's something that happens over time. When you start looking at circumstances, or you start looking at people, or you start counting your problems instead of your blessings and all these things, when you start doing that, then that's when you begin to sink. But thank God he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And of course, Jesus, in his love and mercy and his grace, he reached forth his hand and he saved him. Here's a text found in Isaiah 43:2. Look at this. "When you go through deep waters and great trouble, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not burn up. The flames will not consume you." And the old hymn says, "The flames don't consume us, their only design is our dross to consume and our gold to refine." There's a ministry in your trouble. There's a purpose for it. You are not alone, not ever, even though you may sense distance. We have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he sees everything. He knows about the darkness. He knows about your lack of direction. He knows about the distance you have between can and can't. He knows all of that. And in his time, he'll come with a word. He'll come with deliverance. And your let patience have its perfect work. You know, one of the things that I've learned over the years that it used to really confuse me. It was something I would never admit at one point in my life, but where it says, "Wait on the Lord." Wait, I say, on the Lord. I would say that, but deep down, I really didn't know what that meant. Waiting on the Lord. How do you wait on the Lord? I was telling a friend that had a problem, that was troubled by a problem here recently. They were looking for direction and having a hard time finding direction, and they felt like they were in the midst of a problem. Things weren't getting any better, not necessarily getting any worse, but their rowing and their toiling was very difficult for them, and they were having a hard time making sense of any of it or knowing what to do. I said, "Well, you're putting way too much pressure on yourself." "What do you mean?" I said, "Did you know that the Bible said, let the peace of God rule your life, rule your heart?" "What does that mean?" "Well, as I've told you before," I'm talking to you now, I hadn't told this person that. I said, "The word rule comes from the word we get our word arbitrate from. It's like an umpire in a ball game. think I saw Howard here earlier. The other night, Ryder was at the plate, and Howard was calling the balls and strikes, and he called a strike when it was clearly evident to all of us it was a ball. And my little fella struck out. I said to Howard after the when I saw him on Sunday, I was kidding with him. I said, "You think you might have missed that?" He says, "Oh, I might have." I don't know if he did or not, you know, but Ryder felt like he did. And so Ryder didn't verbally protest because he knows better. But he glanced and grimaced and wanted to protest because he felt like that was not a good call. Okay, the catcher was glad, and the fans cheered. So you have on one side, you got the batter saying, "That was not a strike." And the catcher saying, "It was." But the umpire made the ruling. Let God's peace be an umpire. This is what I mean. I said, now you're praying about this and that. You're in the midst of your storm. You don't feel like it's better, don't feel like it's worse, but you're getting nowhere. Why don't you just turn this whole thing over to God in prayer and say, "God, guide me with your peace. Give me the peace to either do this or do that, and then wait. Then wait. And all the pressure's off you. And there's no reason now to be troubled by the trouble you're in because you're just waiting on God to direct your path. Let the peace of God rule." You start to take this step here and God grieves you. You start to go this way, God grieves you. Let the peace of God rule. You pray. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And then as things unfold in God's own time, he gives you peace as you move in this direction or that direction. And you follow that peace, you won't get in trouble. You know, I wish there was a Bible verse that says, you know, some things people ask me, you know, pray about. Frank, I might make this job change, and I don't know whether I should change, do this or do that. I wish there was a verse I could find somewhere it says, this is where the brother should take this job. You know, they don't say that. Or you should marry this person. It doesn't say that. We have information, you marry a Christian and all that, but it doesn't say this one or that one or that job or this job. And so sometimes we have to ask the Lord, give us direction. I'm in the dark. Help me to know what you want. And I have found over the years that when I wait on the peace, I'm relieved of the trouble. Not the trouble I'm in, but I'm relieved of being troubled by the trouble I'm in. I'm just waiting on Jesus to come walking on top of what I can't handle because he promised me that he will never fail us. Never leave us alone. So are you troubled about the trouble you're in? Take it to God in prayer. He's praying for you. And then wait. And let the peace of God rule your heart. And you may not get out of trouble right then, but you'll stop being troubled about the trouble you're in. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. It never fails to strengthen our hearts when we take time to meditate on it, to hear it. We have ears to hear. Lord, you know the circumstances. I really don't know who I might be talking to tonight. But you know. You know who, Lord, feels like they're in the fourth watch of their night. And they're under the cover of darkness. They're feeling some fear. They're not sure which way they should go, which, what your will is in certain in their circumstance, but you know. And I pray, Lord, that you would give them the grace to let patience have its perfect work, so that when this trial has passed, they'll be more mature than they've ever been. They'll be lacking nothing because they have followed the path that you set before them. You told us, in all thy ways acknowledge you, and you will direct our paths. And I praise you for that, Lord. Help us to not just listen, but to live it. In Christ's name, amen. Have a great rest of the week. Good night. God bless.